So if you can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read from the New King James Version. It'll be up in Romanian as well. And bear with me, but I believe it's going to be important too. We're going to read the first 20 verses. So who loves reading the Bible together? Amen? Are you ready for this? Let's read together. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. And we had come out of the boat. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even the chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. I'm going to repeat that again. He ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I done? What I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Isn't that interesting that demons are saying, "Don't torment me," as they're tormenting somebody else? Verse 8, "For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' And then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine or pigs was feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we might enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. And then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place to the sea and drowned in the sea. For those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and to the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed, and he had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind." And again, I repeat, sitting and clothed was this man in his right mind. "And they were afraid." Interesting. "And those who saw it told how it happened to him and who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with him," Jesus, "to depart from the region. And when he got in the boat," Jesus got in the boat, "he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said, 'Go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you.'" And again, I repeat, the great things that the Lord has done for you, "and how he has compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis and all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we pray. Jesus, I just thank you so much for this word. God, I thank you for who you are and your essence, God. I thank you for tonight, God, and I pray that you just be with us as we study your word even more. I thank you for all the time we've had in worship so far, God, and all the time we've had with different styles and ways of worshiping you and giving you glory and uplifting our spirits. And God, I pray now that you would just touch my tongue, my mind, God, and touch the hearts of those listening here in the room and those online, God. I pray that this word surpasses even anything that we could imagine, God, and it would just reach the hearts of men, that your spirit, God, would touch our hearts, God, and that you would pull us closer to you, God, that we would be for you, God, and that we would be bought for you, Jesus. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So that's an interesting story. That's an interesting fact that happened with Jesus. And actually, what's actually important for me to just note before we get started is that they had just crossed a huge sea, and in that sea, they also had the moment where Jesus said, "Peace be still," to the sea. So you can imagine that the disciples that were with him were scared, and Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and he said, "Peace be still." So now there's a journey happening where Jesus has proven himself powerful. So when we sing what a powerful name it is, we have to put it into context, right? Sometimes I always often think before I start praying, what if I just take 5 seconds and remember who Jesus is? Who do I pray to? It's the one who calms the sea. The one who is not afraid. The one who has the banner of victory over him already. Amen? So when we pray to him, if we take those moments just to remind ourselves who we pray to, because oftentimes we so casually go before the Lord in prayer, or so casually wait for him to do something. And as we'll see here in this story, there's a couple things I want to point out to you that just maybe you can identify yourself as, and I can identify myself in this. But I want to assure you tonight that I feel the Lord saying that he has something for you and for me tonight. Even if you've been with the Lord for 35 years, 40 years, or you just came to the Lord recently, or if you came in this room and you look great on the outside, but God knows the inside, that he has the answer for you tonight. Amen? This whole story is kind of wrapped around this man with a demon. And we find out that the name of the demon is Legion, which in the Roman times, Legion meant 5,000 to 6,000 or so soldiers, which is incredible to think that that's how many were in him. And I even dare to say that this man was so tormented that it was probably more difficult for this man and the people around him than it might have even been for Job. And we know the story of Job very well, that he was also going through a very, very difficult and tough time. But you have to think about that. This man was living among the tombs, and he was cutting himself. He was screaming. He was obviously not in the right mind. And that's why I love that later it says that he was sitting and clothed in his right mind with Jesus. Often we hear pastors say in this church that the Bible gets us civilized. So here's actual proof of what he says when he means that, right? But see, when you see the word tormented, we have different interpretations of it. You have your interpretation, I have mine. Like, for example, when I flew back from Alaska, I actually didn't realize how far it was when I first flew there. And about 10 hours later, I realized this is actually torture. Because I flew a red eye back. That way it means I flew all night back. So after working all day, I flew 10 more hours. And I happened to sit between two Alaskan men. And they're built different than we are here in Orange County. They're about 6'5" next to me, and they sit next to you, and there's no room, so you can't put your head anywhere. You can't even sleep. So I was up for 24 hours, and in my mind, I'm thinking, this is torture. And maybe you've had that same experience, too, where you think, I just want to close my eyes and sleep. I just need some rest. Torture can mean different things, but in this situation, we see that there's an actual demonic presence that keeps this man in bondage. I mean, you have to think about it. This man was so deep in trouble that no one wanted anything to do with this man, right? I mean, I was actually in L.A. yesterday with a friend of mine that flew from Spain, and he said, I want to go see the Hollywood sign. So we went to see the Hollywood sign. How many of you guys have seen the Hollywood sign? You know, it's funny, we live in Orange County, we live in LA area, and barely any of us go. That was actually my first time going to see the Hollywood sign in about like 30 years of being here. And it was actually quite interesting. As you drive through LA, and now you kind of see it in Orange County as well, there's all these amazing restaurants all across Hollywood Boulevard, Sunset Boulevard, $7 to $10 coffees, $30 breakfasts and lunch and brunches, people dressed in their finest clothes. And right next to them is a group of homeless people. And actually, as we were driving, I noticed one of them shaving his head next to people eating. Now, you think that, like, you know, I cringe a little bit when I see that. You know, I think, uh-oh, this is not great. Like, the hair can get anywhere. But you know what's interesting? People have gotten so used to this that they're eating and enjoying their coffee and their lunch while this homeless man is next to them, literally shaving his head and his hair off. And the interesting part about it was he didn't finish his hair. He just stopped at one point, and he had hair missing. And I thought about it as I was preparing for this message. I was sitting on this all week. Every day I'd go to work, and then at night I'd go home and just kind of sit and meditate and read this word. And it was so interesting that the Lord gave me that picture as I was driving yesterday through Hollywood. And I got to the Hollywood sign, you know, and I just realized how many people were hungry to see something amazing, but how many people missed what Jesus here in the story, in this real life story, he saw. And I pray that Jesus gives us eyes like his tonight, and that we can go from this place full of power for him, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of encouragement. So there's a few things I want to touch upon. First, I want to touch about what unclean meant in that time. Then I want to talk about what time meant and like what the power of a moment can mean. And last, I want to draw a parallel for you. But let's talk about unclean, right? So you see that man like shaving his hair next to people eating. That's obviously unclean. None of us want to be in that situation, right? Well, the disciples actually had the same situation. You notice in this story that there's no mention of the disciples with Jesus. Jesus gets out, but it doesn't say that disciples followed him. Why? Because they're good Jewish guys. You know, they have rules. The Jewish people have rules. I cannot be in a place where pigs are. Actually, they traveled the sea, and they went to a Gentile city or a little town. And that sea that they crossed that night is actually maybe 4 times bigger than Big Bear Lake, if you can imagine that. And so it took them a long time to get through it because they didn't have a little engine to push them through. But when they got there, I'm sure they were tired. I'm sure they were exhausted. But I'm sure they were also thinking, Jesus, like, this is too much. I like my bench. I like where I'm sitting. I like what I'm doing. I like my routine. I can't go into this place with you because there's a tomb. There are pigs here. There are Gentiles here. And there's a man who is demonically possessed. I think that's 4 enough reasons for all of us to say, thank you, Jesus. You can take care of this. We'll sit here and just enjoy watching what you're doing. You got to imagine that the Jews at that time, every time they were around a dead body, maybe they even touched a gravestone, they needed 7 days of a ritual to be cleansed, right? Recently, we've heard the story of how Pastor recently talked about how the significance of a specific red cow that has been finally raised, right? And in the Jewish community, those red cows needed to be sacrificed to actually cleanse people that touch dead people, which is a unique and interesting thing. The rituals actually go so far. So they had 4 reasons not to get out of the boat. And maybe we have so many reasons not to get out of our pews. Maybe we have so many reasons not to get out of our cars and speak to somebody when we see somebody in pain or suffering. Or maybe we have so many reasons to just say, Jesus, I'm just going to be faithful and pray, but I hope that you do all the rest because I can't do anything. But I'm here to encourage you and at the same time motivate you that Jesus is asking us to step out and to be bold. He has patience for us, absolutely. But he didn't come to die that we would just sit and wait. What did he say? That you would be a city on a hill, right? Not a lamp that's just covered, but a lamp that's lighting up the place. So I pray that Emmanuel Church would also not have 4 reasons not to go out into the world, but that we would have reasons to go and to preach the gospel and to do what Jesus is doing. Amen? I mean, if you think about it, the pigs are such a significant part of the story that it's almost ironic to us Romanians, Romanian Americans, because we love bacon. We love, well, maybe some don't. Can you imagine 2,000 pigs right now in Romania? That's like somebody's, that's like a golden hill for some people because they love that. But to the Jews, that was the complete opposite. I mean, like when I went to Romania when I was a little kid, I'm sure some of you guys did this too. They slaughtered a pig, which, you know, all these woke people would not be happy with the way they did it for sure. But they gave you the ear, they gave you the skin, they gave you the meat, they gave you so many parts of it, you know. And the fattest part of it was their favorite. And I was over here thinking, what is this, you know, as a little kid. But that's the value in the Gentile, but actually not in the Jewish tradition. And it actually took the Jews, like I said, 7 days, right, to cleanse themselves. The Jews were actually known to have issues with the Samaritans after the exile because they tried to rebuild the cities constantly. And the Samaritans would sneak into the town. And guess what they would do to halt them from building the cities? They would throw pig carcasses on the construction job. They would throw those carcasses on the construction site. And that means that all the Jews had to take 7 days off of work, and they couldn't work. And then they would start again after 7 days, and then again they would throw a dead carcass on it, and they had again cleanse the construction site. Now imagine if we did that. Romanians would make a feast out of it and then also continue working at the same time, you know? I mean, we get upset when Amazon Prime doesn't show up in 2 days. And imagine if you have to always wait 7 days after everything that happens to you, right? So this is like an interesting part of this ritual. And Jesus goes beyond what limitations we kind of put on ourselves sometimes. Two, time and moment. In Matthew, the same story is recorded. And in Matthew 8, verse 29 in the ESV, it says, "And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" In Mark, "before the time" is not in this translation, but here it is. And this actually doesn't mean time like we know time, hour by hour, minute by minute. There's two types of time. We're going to get a little deep here if that's okay with you. There's chronos and kairos. Chronos is what we know as like moment to moment, like a watch and a clock. Like I obviously have some time left tonight to finish this sermon. But kairos, what's actually meant here when they respond to Jesus before the time, is a specific time of lasting significance. So it's interesting to note that the demons knew that their time was coming to an end. A powerful moment in time was coming, and it was pregnant with meaning. So if you can think about it this way, everything is historical, but only some moments in life are historic. Right? Everyone remembers where they were on 9/11, at least here in the States, right? Everyone remembers that historic moment, a kairos moment for the States. But we can go deeper. You know, for Israel, that Exodus was a kairos moment, that powerful moment they've been waiting so long for. For Jesus, it was his birth and then the resurrection, those powerful kairos moments. For a Christian, it could be the day you accepted Jesus into your life, or maybe when you got baptized. Those are kairos moments that are historic for you. And for normal people, you would say maybe your first steps, or maybe the day you got married, or maybe when you had your first child and everything changed. Kairos moments in your life. It's important to know this because the significance of the story goes beyond Jesus doing something different than the disciples. There's actually several characters in this story. There's Jesus, the disciples on the boat, and then there's the town that we're going to deal with. And it's actually interesting, in that town, you know, as I read earlier, they love to talk, right? Obviously, they love to talk because they all ran real quick once the pigs ran down violently, which, can you imagine 2,000 pigs running down a mountain? Like, I can't. But what I can imagine is, you know, when you drive on the 5 freeway up north to Sacramento, and then you pass a specific place that smells oh so not great. And I don't know about you guys, but there's like that whole farm full of thousands of cows. Have you guys been there before? And sometimes if people are sleeping, I'll put the window down just a little bit so they can get that fresh air to come on in. So I don't imagine this place was actually smelling great. It wasn't clean. It wasn't a green, beautiful hill that you can imagine. Now, the violence of those pigs running down. And so these people in the town, they ran to the city. They ran to the countryside. They ran to their little sot. They ran to their city. And they basically said, this is what happened. And as they showed up, can you imagine this? A man tormented that's living next to you, screaming day and night, cutting himself. Legitimately, hell itself is tormenting this man. And all you can think about is, my business went down. Right? You know, in a lot of this story, we can find ourselves, if we pay really, really close attention. Here, they were able to finally get some freedom and some peace and quiet, but they were thinking, uh-oh. Our business went down. I think a lot of people actually would care more that Jesus would bless their business but not give their whole heart to Jesus. And that's the sad truth about what's happening in our economy tonight. And I see this imagery. I see this sea. I see the boat and the disciples. And I see the city and the country and the business of the pigs. And I think, this looks like California to me. Think about it. We have the ocean right here. We got Big Bear right there. We got a big city and little Orange County country. Okay, humor me for a second. And we got the church who sometimes sits in the boat. And then all we're worried about is our busyness. All we're worried about is if our business is doing okay. Like, Jesus, I'll bless you. I'll love you if you bless me. But would we bless Jesus and love him even if you had nothing? Even if he took all of it away? Even if you gave up everything? And the parallel here is actually powerful. How many of you guys know of another story where there was a pig involved or a lot of pigs involved and a young person who happened to work with pigs, right? The prodigal son story, like Luke 15. Jesus actually talks about it just previously before this one. And the powerful thing about this imagery that Jesus paints is for us, again, we love bacon, or a lot of us besides Aaron, like we love bacon, okay? Like we'll have it for breakfast and we'll sometimes even have it for, like, you know, in Romania, when you go driving through the country and you stop and you see a little river and you see some patch of grass, let me take you guys back to Romania for a second. And you have your onions and your tomatoes and that bacon, slanina, that juicy, delicious, right? And you have that bread that only tastes that good in Romania. And you put a little blanket down with your friends and that's all you need, right? Well, this is not the story here. In the time of the prodigal son, you guys know the story well. He left his dad, took his inheritance, took half of everything and left. And he got to the point in Luke 15:15. He went and hired himself out. He basically gave himself as a slave after all that partying, after all that time, to one of the citizens of that country. It wasn't even his country. It wasn't even his hometown. Had no one next to him. And he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And again, in context, around the pigs in this community, that's the lowest of lowest you can be. The lowest of lowest. And here's another amazing thing. In that same parallel of the story, it says then in verse 20, and he arose finally and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. There's a couple key words, from afar, right? When his father saw him from afar. And here in the story with the demon-possessed man, who sees Jesus first? The demons see him from afar. You got to understand that there's a parallel that's happening, and Jesus is trying to paint a picture. He's saying, everyone on heaven and below the earth knows me, yet we don't see him sometimes, and he's drawing us close to him. The fact that the demons saw him from afar and immediately he ran. When you post up from the sea with your boat and you get out of the boat, you're obviously at sea level, so you're at the lowest level, and the cemetery probably wasn't too far, so I'm sure he ran. But everybody else was minding their own business with their pigs, with the countryside. No one ran to him. And isn't it interesting and unique that even when Jesus, when he saw Jesus from afar, this demon-possessed man, he ran and he worshiped him. I thought that to be a little odd because we think in this context that only a true Christian can worship, right? But actually to worship means just to give value to who is and what is important. And here the fact that the demon-possessed man knew to worship Jesus Christ himself just gives us so much more insight to the power and the nature of who Jesus is. He is more than a mere man. He is divine himself. He is God himself. And here he comes and immediately he ran and worshiped him. My thing would be to flip it on his head and say, if we, Emmanuel Church, get away from the boat, but we actually run and worship him because we actually know his true value, and he lives in us. And the other observation was the brother in the parallel of the prodigal son, but he was angry and refused to go in. This is verse 28 in Luke 15. The brother was angry and refused to go into the party. You guys know the story that the prodigal son came back home. The father gave him the ring of authority back, clothed him, gave him everything back, just like how Jesus clothed and was sitting with this man in his right mind. But his brother refused to go in. The jealousy, the anger, the bitterness, the pain. I would even dare say maybe he was justified in his pain because he sat and worked while everybody else got a free vacation, right? maybe humanly speaking, we go, that's justifiable, that's okay. Like, let him feel his feelings, let him have his moment. But Jesus is calling us deeper here. And that's the parallel that I see in this story with the people that were with the business and the pigs. When Jesus came and was sitting there with the man clothed, and you got to also think, Jesus wasn't there sitting for a few minutes. We read this in about, like, you know, maybe a minute and a half, this whole story. This story could have taken place a whole day because this whole moment happens. They run all back to their countryside, to their little cities, and they bring everyone back. Like, this isn't a lot, like a short amount of time. This is Jesus spending quality time. And this is actually one of the most beautiful things about our Lord and Savior. He is here ready to see you and me. He is not looking to see what the crowd sees. You know, oftentimes, can I be honest for a second? It's really distracting and really unmotivating to think that sometimes we have to come and there aren't that many people, or there aren't that many things happening, or there isn't an excitement. Maybe because we're more Romanian too, because we like to spectate sometimes, like we're more in the boat just spectating, or maybe we just like to, you know, we like to do the American Idol thing where we like to, you know, we like to be Simon sometimes and say, uh-oh, that wasn't good enough, or that was good enough. Like, we like to critique it. But here in the story, we find that there's a correlation between the brother and the prodigal son and the people that came down, because it says that they were afraid when they saw the man sitting and clothed in his right mind. I would like to believe that if I saw this demon-possessed man, I would be celebrating. Who wants to believe that they would be celebrating when they show up, this person that was tortured for how many years, how maybe this whole lifetime, and now we say, praise God, that this man is free, right? I would like to, we would all like to think that, but the truth is, if we search deep down inside of us far enough, we'll find that we find that there's a sinful nature inside of us. Like, for example, with my daughters, okay, don't get me wrong, they're beautiful and everything, but I don't have to teach them how to say this one word. I don't have to teach them I don't have to protect them. I don't have to say, hey, Ava and Hannah, when you guys get in trouble with your friends, I'm going to teach you one word that will save you in every moment. I don't have to say, when your friends show up and they want to take your toys, say, mine. Right? This is mine. This is mine. I never had to teach them that, but they do that. That's how kids are. That's how we are. We have this in us, this innate desire to be, and we're sinful. And so Jesus is calling us higher. He's spending time with us. He's clothing us. He's being with us. He's putting us in our right mind. But they were afraid. And they actually told him to leave, which is incredible to think about. Incredible to think that the Son of God, God himself, healed this person, and they told him to leave as soon as they saw him. And that gives me a couple ideas and thoughts, because I think about us often, and I think about, how can we get together and worship Jesus better? How can we get together and hear the word of God more? How can we get together and pray more? How can we raise up healthy families more? How can we raise up healthy youth more? How can we raise up anyone that comes through these doors and anyone that's within our circle of influence? How can we touch them for the Lord? But here it says that they told him to depart. And what does it say after in verse 18? And then he got into the boat. Isn't that tragic to think about? Isn't it tragic to think that the Lord stopped after a whole night's journey to meet with you and with him and with people, and they rejected him? Maybe because they weren't happy with the way he did things. Maybe because they were scared and they didn't know what to do. But the invitation for me and for you tonight is that we accept the Lord, that we want him in our lives, that we want him to work in our hearts and our minds and our spirits, and that we use the word of God to grow daily with him. We recently had this discussion at youth, maybe 2 weeks ago. We had small groups last week, but we had this discussion. It was only a few of us, but we were talking about how valuable and important it is to read the word of God and how easy it is to get distracted these days. And I think that these people, being Gentiles, they were pagans. It had nothing to do with the Lord. But I promise you something. They worshiped something. They knew deity when they encountered it, but they just were afraid because they weren't in the right mind and the right spirit. And so the thing for us is that we would become a church who would receive the Lord fully. receive the Lord all the way. That we wouldn't be afraid of some things, that we wouldn't be afraid of worshiping him more fully, that we wouldn't be afraid of praying to him more and giving him more, that we wouldn't be afraid of that surrender. Amen? Because it says here in verse 19, Jesus actually had a plan, and he said, go and tell them the great things that the Lord has done for you. So here is that moment where I would like to just say, the Lord has a plan for you and for me. Absolutely has a plan for you and for me. You know, if there's someone telling you like, hey, just hang out until the return of the Lord, which we're all waiting for the return of the Lord, but they're saying, just don't do anything, just sit and wait. I tell you something, you're missing the big picture. Jesus has a plan for you and for me to preach the gospel. Look, he turned in what people would say these days, a psychotic man, maybe all these type of things. They might even send him to a psych ward, or they might say, hey, go get counseling a couple times a week, different things like that to this. Jesus turned this man and redeemed this man from that to an evangelist in one day or one moment. That is a kairos moment for this man. And maybe you've been worshiping the Lord for 35 years, or maybe you've been worshiping the Lord for one day. And oftentimes we forget how valuable and how powerful the Lord is and what purpose he has for you and for me. And sometimes we need those kairos moments in our lives. And sometimes we have to remember those kairos moments, those moments where he really shifted our perspective, shifted everything in our lives, civilized us, clothed us, but gave us a purpose. I know this man said, oh, Jesus, I gave my life to you. I want a job at the church. And Jesus said, no. I do not permit him. Go and tell your friends. And he did. And lives were changed from that moment. Some things to take away. The city didn't want Jesus, but Jesus wanted the city. Jesus wanted that city. Jesus wanted the people. And he reached to the darkest place and found hope. So no matter where you're at, know that the Lord has hope for you in this place. I could easily talk about, let this not be a parallel, and talk about how maybe you're going through a dark time, or maybe you're going through a tormented season. And the truth is, I don't know everybody in a private level. I know everybody fairly well. And some of you guys don't even know your innermost thoughts from each other. There could be people here who are dealing with depression, like was mentioned. There could be people listening online that are dealing with other types of torments. There could be so many things in our lives holding us away, and we feel like there's nothing that can open up that thing. But Jesus is here saying, I want you, I want your city, and I'm going and I'm evangelizing, I'm preaching the word, I'm bringing healing, I'm bringing hope. But he needs to be received for the work. We don't want to become people that miss the miracle that Jesus has. And I want to encourage you that if the man that was possessed by hell itself had eyes to see Jesus from a distance, anyone can see Jesus. And we need to be the trumpets for the Lord. We need to be preaching the gospel. We need to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. Let me ask you a question. If we have a bunch of guests coming in tonight and they saw us praying and they saw us worshiping, would they go, who is this king? Or would they say, okay, just another religious organization? Or would they feel the tangible presence of the Lord in this place? I pray that we would be that kind of church, amen? I'm so thankful to be a part of a church like that. I also want to say that there is no darkness in this world too powerful to keep you or me from running to God. We got to remember that Jesus came for us, for me and for you, to set us free. But the key to that freedom is total surrender. Total surrender. And there might be different types of people in this room. And the fun part about this is I know almost everybody here. But I'm going to speak it as if there's so much more. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would just melt something right now all throughout this place. I would love to see just the most authentic worship being lifted up. I would love to see the most free group of Christians that would be so ready to follow Jesus anywhere. But maybe there's an area in your life that you need right now to give back to the Lord, to give back to Jesus. Maybe there's a cost like was preached about earlier. There's salvation available. Or maybe there's a person who is living in darkness right now and needs to receive Jesus. And we remember that Jesus is the restorer. He's the king. He's the prince of peace. He brings peace wherever he goes. And even if we're going through some tough times, even if you're going through some tough times, even if I'm going through some tough times, we got to remember that Moses went 40 years through tough times. We got to remember that Saul went through 14 years of tough times, and Joseph spent 17 years through tough times. Now, I'm not saying we need to go through 40 years of tough times, but I'm saying we fix our eyes on the King of Kings. Because the worst thing that can happen is something would steal your joy and my joy. It would steal my peace and your peace. Let's know our purpose, that Jesus is sent to minister to us and share the good news so that we might be true disciples. So we go beyond the boat and we start doing the work of God. So I want to encourage you, why are you alive? You might say, I'm alive to worship and just to enjoy God. I'll tell you what, you're going to be worshiping God for eternity. There's a world out there that needs the gospel. Don't just think small, think big, think bigger. There's a city of Anaheim, there's a city of Orange County. There are homeless people in LA, and even now starting to creep in here, that we could be reaching. I love that compassion ministry we had where they gave us bags. You guys remember those bags that we had to give to homeless people? Well, I'm sure there was a lot of uncomfortable moments in those times. But like projects like that where we can interact and push ourselves to go closer to them. Because Jesus wants a church that's alive. Amen. We need to have no more excuses to get out of this boat. Sometimes it's an unclean area. Maybe there's food in the area. Maybe there's unclean food, or maybe there's like too many pigs. Maybe it's too scary. Maybe it's too new or too different. It's a Gentile city. But we have to be Jesus for this world. We have to follow the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and learn from him. Learn his compassion and his authority. So my encouragement for you tonight is, as we read this story, that it goes beyond a tormented soul. The whole focus is Jesus, redeeming, restoring. And I pray that we all pray the most dangerous prayer. Lord, whatever you want, all I have, it belongs to you. Use us. Use me. Lift my head up. Let me be a city on a hill, not just wasting time or not just being distraught because it doesn't look like it's successful, because it looks like everybody else. God has his Kairos time for us. God has his Kairos moment for us, for you and for me, an appointed moment in time. There are a million ways to hell, a million ways to hell, but there's one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. So let's surrender everything we have to him. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.